Well, it's a delight to be back here. Yuri said in his greeting, it was like old home week. However, when I came in this morning, he said it was like the prodigal son returning. And I looked it up so I can quote this. It says of that particular person in Scripture, a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. Have you been talking to Chris, Yuri? Is that where you got that idea? No, it is wonderful to be back. I have to also say, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Yuri, it's delightful to hear that some things never change. The fire department is still bothering us. And as I recall, they were doing that, 3 years ago and 5 years ago and all of that time. But it is great to be back. I want to thank the Board of Deacons and David for issuing the invitation. And also, I want to thank Abby for being on maternity leave, because I think if she hadn't been on maternity leave, she would have been preaching this morning rather than me. So it is wonderful to be here. Let us pray. Everlasting God, whose tenacious love holds us, make our hearts the house of your truth, and make our minds the realm of your wisdom, so that our fellowship will become your dwelling place. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Well, that's not going to happen, is it? Earlier this month, I was involved in what's called a Zoom meeting with about five other pastors, including Mark Potvin, who is the CBOQ staff person responsible for pastoral leadership. A Zoom meeting uses the wonders of technology to make it possible for a group to sit in front of their tablets or laptops, and it's almost like a face-to-face meeting. You can see one another, you can hear one another, you can even speak to one another. I understand absolutely nothing about how such a thing can work, but when freezing rain on that day had turned the roads of the Greater Toronto Area into an icy disaster, the Zoom meeting was by far preferable to that of having to venture out of the house. Now, the reason for the meeting was, frankly, it was about judging others. Without going into all the dreary details, the process of being ordained in our family of churches involves more than simply graduating from university or divinity college. You have to complete a year of supervised ministry, and that's where someone like me comes in. I have been one of those supervisors. And the reason for the meeting was that I was one of those asked to review a revision of the supervision handbook. And the reason that I thought of all of this as I began to write this sermon is simple. As I reviewed that handbook, what is going to be the new handbook, as I reviewed that and as I came to the end of it, I realized that at the end of a supervision process, I'm going to be asked to sign off with a recommendation that either that person proceed to ordination or they don't. Well, if that's not judging another person, I don't know what to call it. So it seems to me then that what we have in this text is a word from Jesus that we have to work on understanding, because the alternative is simply to ignore it. Because there are so many times and so many situations in our life where, in fact, we judge and are called upon to judge. We all know that we're not going to give that up. And so what is it that Jesus is saying to us? And if you have your Bible with you, or your Bible on a mobile device or one in the pew, you might want to take a look at the text, Luke 6:37 to 42. It's on page 65 of the New Testament of the Pew Bibles, page 1612 of the large print Bibles. Now, the first thing that I'm doing is that I'm making what we might call an educated guess at something. If you look at verses 37 and 38, do not judge, you will not be judged, do not condemn. If you look at those two verses, it seems obvious that they are intended to go together. At verse 39, that's where the guess has to be made. It begins, "He also told them this parable." Now, if I thought of another example of the kind of thing that I'm thinking of here. The story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You may remember that that starts with a lawyer saying to Jesus, you know, what am I supposed to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, do all of these things. You know, love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer says, well, who's my neighbor? Well, it's obvious that that conversation and the parable go together. Pretty obvious. And so as I was looking at this text, I got the first two verses, 37, 38, and then I come to 39. He also told them a parable. And I said, well, I wonder if that word also is in the original. And it is. It is there. And so my guess is that verses 39 to 42, that parable, what Jesus says there is intended to provide some clarity to us, a greater understanding of what had been said previously. And I think it will help us then if we look at what is being said in these verses and then go back to the business of judging others. Verse 40. A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. As you might imagine, those of you who know me will know that I hear all sorts of teacher talk. My wife, Chris, is a retired teacher who is now volunteering in the kindergarten classes of our local elementary school in Markham. Both of our daughters are elementary school teachers, as is our daughter-in-law. I hear all sorts of teacher talk. From what I hear from those teachers, Jesus would receive a failing grade on his pedagogical theory paper. Everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. There's not a teacher in the world that would say that today. Teachers don't teach in order to make little, you know, make clones of themselves. That's just not in the plan at all. But that's exactly what a rabbi, what a teacher intended to do in the first century. If the teaching was being done right, as students progressed, they would look and sound and behave more and more like the teacher. To be fully educated is to be a recreation of the teacher. Now, whatever else this means, it means this. Jesus is talking to the church. Jesus here is talking to the church. That is underlined starting in verse 41. But unfortunately, the NRSV translation makes it harder to notice this. Now, I want to say that I am fully in favor of inclusive language. And the NRSV is the translation that I use in study. I've used it for years. Those of you who know me from my time here, it's the version that I used, well, the entire 13 years I was your pastor. But they could have done, the editors of the NRSV could have done a better job with this verse, because they know that most people don't read the footnotes. You know, for some of us, as we get older and older, it's not so much that we don't want to read the footnotes, is that our arms aren't long enough to read the footnotes. You know, you have to hold the book out there to see that little bitty print down at the bottom of the page. The footnote tells us that verses 41 and 42 do not have the word neighbor in the original. In the original, the word is brother. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? When Jesus talks about brothers, he's talking about those of us who belong to the Christian family, to the church. Jesus is talking here to the church. Jesus is talking to the church about the creation of community. When I emailed back and forth with Pastor David about the topic for this morning, he said that he was going to be dealing with community and in his current sermon series, and I don't know what he said, but I assume that at some point David has said that the creation of Christian community is hard work. I'm certain also that Jesus wants us to laugh at ourselves when we consider the picture he paints with his parable. It reminds me of a scene in a favorite movie of ours, My Cousin Vinny. I don't know whether you've seen the movie, but it's a lot of fun. In a case of mistaken identity, two young men from New York are arrested for murder in the fictional Beecham County, Alabama. One of the supposed eyewitnesses is an older woman with those lenses in her spectacles that we used to refer to as Coke bottle bottoms. That's how thick they were. In his cross-examination, Vinny proves that she is less than a reliable witness. If you have a plank or a log sticking out of your eye, you are less than reliable in helping a sister or brother in the Christian community deal with a speck in their eye. As I said, we're meant to at least smile, if not laugh. The image we're supposed to get is me coming up to Bong, for instance, who I know has no specks in his eyes, but we'll pretend for this morning. It's me coming up to Bong and sort of, you know, twisting my head like this while I try to look at Bong and say, you know, Let me try not to whack you in the face with the log. I want to see if I can get at that speck. We're meant to laugh. We're meant at least to smile. But a joke, a laugh can be disarming. And sometimes a laugh helps us to take down our guard just a little bit. And I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he gave us this little bit of a laugh. Everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. seems to me then the question that is begging to be asked by all of us in the church is this: how am I doing in the journey to be more like Jesus? Let me focus on the character qualities, on the attitudes and actions that my life is lacking. In other words, let me focus on the log in my eye before I worry about the speck in the eye of a brother or sister. Now hold on to that. We're going to come back to it. I think now we have what we need to deal with the first two verses of our text, verses 37 and 38. Remember, I think all of these verses are meant to be considered together. So this word that begins, "do not judge," is intended for the church. It's for us. Some of you will remember the days of making sure at a store you were not being taken advantage of, for instance, at a fruit market or at a butcher shop. I don't know how old I was, but I was visiting my nanny for the day way back when. My nanny lived on Carlaw Avenue near Danforth Avenue, and I think, if I remember correctly, on the southeast corner of that intersection, Carlaw and Danforth, there was a fruit market called the Sunkissed Fruit Market. My nanny shopped there all the time. So we went down to Sunkissed, and I don't know what she needed. It was in the summer, some peaches or tomatoes. And she said, "Bill, go over and pick me out a quart basket." Well, I picked up the piece of fruit on the top to examine what they'd put underneath, and I thought the clerk was going to snap one of my fingers off. My nanny laughed and said, "Bill, Sunkissed isn't like the Dominion store. You don't have to worry about what they're hiding underneath." I'm not so sure of that, but that's what she believed. Some of you will remember that. You look to see what it is that might be hidden. You made sure that when the butcher put a pound of ground beef on the scale, that both of his thumbs were visible, so that there wasn't one of the thumbs, you know, just resting ever so slightly on the scale to give it a little bit more, a little bit of a higher price. Jesus reminds us in the first two verses of our text that we are looking for a good measure, an abundant measure, a bountiful measure, not only when it comes to getting our groceries, but also when it comes to love and acceptance and forgiveness. Jesus says there's something that connects the measure you give with the measure you receive. Now, I'm not sure how far we're intended to go in analyzing what Jesus tells us here. I tend to think that the simpler the interpretation, the better. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is making the observation that there's something about normal human psychology that pushes us in the direction of being open to receiving all the emotional and spiritual goodness of life, only to the extent that we have been able to offer an abundant measure of acceptance, forgiveness, and love to others. In other words, if I've not given a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, if I've not given that, why would I expect to receive that back? Once again, let me highlight that I am as certain as I can be that this is a word for the church. Now, I don't mean to say that Jesus is telling us to let our judgmental, condemnatory attitudes run rampant outside the church. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, I think what the Lord is telling us is that if there is to be a community in which judgment and condemnation take a back seat to forgiveness and acceptance and love, if there is to be that community, it will happen first in the church, where the goal is to have every sister and brother fully qualified like the teacher. If there ever is to be the community of forgiveness and acceptance and love, it will be in the church, first in the church, where the goal is to have every sister and brother fully qualified like the teacher. Now, this brings me back to where we were a few minutes ago, focusing on the character qualities, the attitudes and actions that my life is lacking. In other words, the log in my eye, before I worry about the speck in the eye of a brother or sister. I want to suggest something to you that I hope doesn't sound overly self-absorbed. You'll remember that I began by saying that judging was going to happen, and that we needed to figure out what Jesus was saying to us here, or we'd be in danger of ignoring his words. Those of you who've been part of this church for a few years will remember that I spent the final 13 years of my pastoral career here before retiring at the end of August in 2015. Since that time, I've had some interesting days and, frankly, some disappointing days adjusting to being retired. The most disappointing days are related to folks that I encounter who, it would appear, basically look upon me as a has-been who more than likely never was. Now, some of you may be saying, well, that just about fits. I don't suppose they would be so crass as to say that I'm merely taking up space and oxygen that could be more profitably released for someone more up to date and therefore more insightful. But it feels to me as if that's the judgment that's being made. On the other hand, I have discovered there are some in the church who find me to be an encouraging soul. Now, let me explain in the light of our text for today. It appears to me that God has blessed me by taking from my eye the log of self-satisfaction that gets translated into that insufferable, this is the way it ought to be attitude. Now, I don't mean to say that I've given up all of my theological convictions. I have not. And of course, I still think that a faith experience that is untouched by the hymns of the Wesley brothers is missing out on something wonderful. But I have continued to read. I have continued to stay in touch with the life of the church in Canada. And I know that it's not easy being a pastor or a church leader in Canada these days. How can it be? The United Church, for instance, may be shrinking, but it's still large enough that the Globe and Mail gives first section coverage to the pastor who is an avowed atheist who gets to keep her job. Now, admittedly, I'm making the judgment that this must cause at least a little bit of confusion in the mind of any Canadian who might be seeking to know the truth about our faith. I have been blessed and amazed then by a few young pastoral colleagues who have sought out this encouragement that God has given me. So here's what I'm suggesting to all of us. Despite what I said about a failing grade in his pedagogical term paper, I think verse 40 is the key to our text. A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Jesus is telling us that in whatever way we can be like the teacher, in whatever way we can move in the direction of being fully qualified, that's where we can make a contribution to the building up of true community in the church. Do you see how this works? I'll take myself as an example. I have got logs, planks the size of Douglas firs sticking out of both eyes. But I thank God that that log or plank of insufferable self-satisfaction, that particular plank has gone missing. The result is that I can be an honest encouragement to some, not everyone by any means, but I can be an honest encouragement to some. And that's enough. Or at least it's a start. So what about you? In what way has the teaching of Jesus and the grace of God moved you in the direction of being fully qualified? What log is missing from your eye? Focus your service to Jesus right there. I admit, friends, this is a strategy for me. I don't think I will ever be free of that tendency to judge. But there are good things that can happen if I look at others through the spot that is missing the log, missing the plank. Judgment is tempered with encouragement. And that's the least that can happen. That the best that can happen is this, that I am so busy with serving through encouragement that I simply leave all of the judgment to Jesus. The best that can happen is that I simply leave all of the judging, all of the judgment to Jesus. So where and how is Jesus moving you? Where would you say, God has blessed me by taking that particular plank out of my eye? Well, that's the best place. That's the best attitude. That's the most faithful spot from where you can and should serve the church. And the church you are building here on Blythewood Road will be all the better for it. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to look inward. To see that there's a place in all of us where the log, the plank, is missing. Help us to see that. Help us to be grateful for that. Help us to praise you for the grace that gives us that. And then, without judgment, help us to serve our sisters and brothers here in the church and create the place of love, acceptance, and forgiveness that you mean all of the sisters and brothers to be. We ask it in the name of Christ, our brother, our friend, our Lord and Savior. Amen.